verse that a lot of times is used as Father's Day, but I want you to know it goes much deeper than that, okay? Talking about standing in the gap. And this is a time when Ezekiel, and you know what? Jenny spoke from Ezekiel last week, a little bit further on down about the restoration of the nation, the Valley of Dry Bones. And wasn't that a powerful service? And God really spoke to me and challenged me. And so we're praying for them as they're making the big move and so forth. But I want to read from Ezekiel 22, verse 30. Just going to read one verse, because God is speaking to the nation, and it also applies to us as well. And not just to men, it applies to everybody, but I especially want to apply it to men. Here's the problem with Father's Day versus Mother's Day. A lot of times on Father's Day, a lot of the fathers that need to be there to hear the message taking the day off and off somewhere else, they're not at church. You know what I'm saying? But anyway, I want to read this, and it says that during this time that the nation is crumbling, the nation is going into captivity. And God is telling them why. He's pointed out a lot of their sins. And in verse 30, he says this. He says, "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." Pray with me. Father, we just want to ask you to open up our hearts and our minds and speak to us today. Help us to have a proper understanding of your word and to apply it and respond to it. And Lord, I just want to pray for those that I mentioned already, and that you would comfort, that you would strengthen, and that you would just be glorified, Lord, in all these difficult situations. Bring healing. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to let your light shine through us. Now speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Dark time in the nation of Israel. Very dark time right here in this text. They have done just what God said that they would do. They didn't listen. And all the things that God had provided for them in this promised land, and they're living in this promised land. We're in the Old Testament days, and they're living in that promised land. And he said, if you don't follow me, if you don't do these certain things that I've said, then guess what's going to happen? I used you to judge the nations who lived here before you, because they rejected God and they wouldn't listen to God. And in those days in the Old Testament, God operated in a little different manner than what he operates as far. God hasn't changed, but we're living in the age of grace now. And in these Old Testament days, many times God's judgment was front and center and made examples out of people and stuff like that. God used Israel to judge these heathen nations as they came in, okay? Now, God's still the same, and God's still going to judge us, but there's going to be a day of judgment, okay? There are consequences of sin. There's times that God chastises us, but in this day and in this time, God used his children of Israel that he had separated out, who were listening to him and following him, to judge those heathen nations as they went into the promised land. Some tough stories there. But God also said, if you don't follow me, and if you don't listen to me, and if you forget about me, and if you rebel against me, I'll use some of them to judge you. See, it went both ways. That's what's happening here. Because all these years, I began to forget about God. If you read in this chapter, he's talking about how all these terrible things that they were doing, and they knew it was wrong, but they were proud of it. It wasn't that they had totally, completely forgotten all about God. They kind of had, but they were taking some of the truth of God and mixing it with pagan beliefs and kind of doing their own thing, kind of like people do today. We'll take some of the pagan beliefs of our culture and try to mix it and think that God's okay with it, but he's not. They were not only doing that, the priests, they couldn't even discern between what was holy and what was not. One of the big problems was the prophets. The prophets were the Old Testament preachers, as they were declaring the word of the Lord to the people. And the prophets were speaking falsely. In fact, all this time, what's happened is the Babylonians have come. Let me give you a little history here. Got to know the context of this. The Babylonians have come against Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a walled city. And they have besieged Jerusalem. Early on, they carried away some of the best and the brightest. They took some of the smartest and the most promising young people. Daniel was probably a part of that. Jeremiah has been preaching and telling them this is going to happen. They don't want to hear it. Because, listen to this, see if this sounds a little bit familiar to our day. There were false prophets who were claiming to speak from God. Okay? And they were saying that it's not going to happen, that God's going to raise up, and they really thought Egypt would come and rescue them from the Babylonians. And that's what people wanted to hear.
But when Jeremiah was saying, you know what, you need to just go ahead and settle in. This is what's going to happen, and God's going to punish us. They didn't want to hear it. They wanted to get rid of him. Ezekiel's the same way. Ezekiel is going to be one of those who is carried away as a captive. So there were basically three sieges that happened. In the first, they kind of took away the best and the brightest. They kind of kept their eye on Jerusalem. Then another time, they come back, and they begin to take everybody of skill. If you're a warrior, if you have a trade, if you can do anything valuable, they took them away. Basically, just leaving enough people to kind of tend to things and take care of things. So they took away all of their power, and they were powerless. But Jerusalem was still there. And even after that, the people would not listen. So Ezekiel is speaking to his own people in the homeland. He's speaking to people in exile, and he's trying to get them to get their heart right with God. They don't want to hear it. They want to hear their own thing. They have in their own mind how they think it ought to be, how they want it to be, and it just ain't going to be. All right? I say it that way because that's just the way I feel about it and the way God felt about it. And the people don't listen. So what ends up happening is Nebuchadnezzar's armies, the Babylonians, they come in and they just wipe the city clean. They tear down everything left of the walls. They destroy the city. They destroy the temple. They destroy everything. Because Ezekiel had said, Daniel had confirmed it. Jeremiah was preaching that because of their sin, God had ordained there was going to be 70 years of captivity for the nation of Judah. Now, the northern nation had already been carried away. You would have thought that whenever Judah saw their brothers and sisters of the other tribes that were carried into captivity by the Assyrians, that they would have woke up and listened, but they didn't. But the false prophets are still preaching, and people are saying, you know what that sounds like? You know what? It's just like people today, right? It's like, that sounds good. That sounds right. The false prophets were saying, oh, this isn't really going to happen. The Lord's going to turn things around. That sounds good. I think that sounds like that came from God to me. Must be the will of God, right? But it wasn't. They were listening to the wrong message. I want to tell you, folks, there are a lot of wrong messages out there today that disguise themselves as being from God. That's why it's so important, since we have the completed Word of God with us, that we're in the Word constantly. And anything I do or say, you need to be looking in the Word of God. Don't take my word for it. Get in the Word and know the Word. Amen? And so, because the best liar is a lie that tells a lie that sounds the most like the truth, right? Okay? So here's the problem. And God said that, and you know what's amazing to me? Besides all the stuff that the priests and the prophets were doing, the very last thing God says before our text, listen to this. God brings this up. It has to do with, he says in verse 29, the people of the land have used oppressions. So they are oppressing one another, taking advantage of one another. Listen at this. He says, committed robbery, they were stealing, mistreated the poor and needy. I mean, time and time again, folks, this comes up. God is very concerned, and you're going to find it in the Old Testament, you're going to find it in the New Testament. I don't care whether we like it or we don't like it, but the fact is that one of the things that God is looking at is how his people treat the poor and needy. And he points that out. You have mistreated the poor and the needy, and they wrongfully oppress strangers. Strangers. You know what another translation of that is? Alien. I mean, we've got an immigration problem in our country, but I'm telling you what, we need to get our heart right with Scripture, and we need to understand that this is a mission opportunity of people coming to our door. And, you know, I understand there's got to be some law and some order, and I think we already have that if they enforce that, but yet we need to have an attitude of trying to win people to Christ. Our whole world is in upheaval, and government's not the answer. Politics is not the answer. I'm going to tell you what the answer is. It's the gospel. And we need to be ready to share with people. And I'm telling you, the Lord is sending opportunities to us, and we're missing it. But this is some of the things that he pointed out. And so just as God was searching for a man to stand in the gap for Judah, he's also searching today for men especially that will stand in the gap and make up the hedge and be used by him. But for some reason, we're reluctant to take a stand. And we're reluctant to fill our God-ordained role. And here's what's happening most of the time in the church. If it wasn't for the women, you know, here's the thing. Guys just want to boss, and look, we ought to do this and we ought to do that. When it comes time to get work done and to show real leadership, we're nowhere to be found. And if it wasn't, and I'm saying that's true across America, it was true in the church I grew up in, it's been true in this church. When the real work needs to be done, if we were just counting on men, it wouldn't get done. Amen. I'm just seeing if any of our men would be brave enough to say amen. Amen. Yeah, yeah. I remember my granny talking about the old days back home because they didn't have a preacher every Sunday. And it finally got to where they would have Sunday schools and Bible classes, but they didn't even have that in the early days. Now, my granny, my great-grandma was born in 1909, but she was the youngest of her family. Her dad, my great-great-grandpa Crockett, had been a deacon in that church since the late 1800s. But it got to the point where they would have the circuit preacher come around, maybe once every month, every 5 weeks or so. They would have the circuit preacher come by. And many times when he was there, they would all just, there wasn't much else to do in those farming communities. They would all just gather around. They would all bring what food they had. They would actually camp out. By the way, that's what camp meeting means. You know, it means that they actually came and camped and they stayed there. And so he would preach on Friday and on Saturday and Saturday night and Sunday and Sunday night. They just all were here. You know, we got no automobiles. We're all walking or riding our horses or, you know, letting them pull a wagon. So they were there. And she said it was so bad because a lot of people did come just because it was a social activity. And said many times the preacher would be in there preaching and all the men would be sitting out under the shade trees outside the church, spitting and whittling. Right? Some of you, some of the young people don't understand what I just said. Just interpret for them later. They were just spitting and whittling. And so many times those preachers would get to preaching in there. They'd preach up and down the aisles. No microphones or electricity or anything. They'd preach all the way outside, preach to those guys and then back in. But you know, a lot of those men didn't want to, you know, hey, that's for women and children. But there was times that God would get a hold of some of those men out there and you see them come in from outside and come all the way down to pray. But too often this has been the way it's been. Is that we haven't accepted our responsibility. We want to tell other people what to do, but we don't want to show real leadership. And that's what real leadership is. And in being in a situation of leadership, I want to tell you what I look for when there's things happening in our church, whenever we're trying to make decisions. I want to find the people who have got the boots on the ground. I want to find the people who are in the midst of the battle, who are in the midst of the work, and who actually know what's going on, and I'm going to listen to them. When we have generals and people in the military that are making decisions for those who are on the battlefield, they always have to have very good and exact intelligence. They want to have boots on the ground. They want people there, people who know what's going on, people who know the true situation. They've got to have that. And that's the way with me. I want to know. And in fact, as far as decisions are being made, I listen more to the people who are actually doing the work than the folks who just think they know, right? Because we all know stuff, right? But the thing that God is looking for are for men not to just step up and be leaders, but to actually make up that wall, fill in that gap, boots on the ground, with their hands getting dirty, our sleeves rolled up, and setting the example and doing the work. Because the guys in Judah were all telling everybody what to do and telling everybody what they believed, but none of them were really standing up for God. So here's the situation. God's still looking for someone. And he said then that I'm looking for someone, and guess what? I didn't find anyone, and now here's it's coming. Nation's going to be destroyed. All right? A lot of what's wrong in our churches, in our family, in our society. We got problems, do we not? Are things getting better in our nation or worse? They're not getting better. They're getting worse. How about in our county? Worse. We got a lot of great churches in our county, but I have to ask, what kind of impact are we making on our surrounding citizens? Not very good, because things are getting worse. How about in our little town here? Worse. Most of our family have worse problems. Not all of the fault, but at least some of it can be attributed to the lack of willingness among men to surrender to God and to be real men of God. Now, I know some real men of God, and I thank God I can look around this room and we're full of them. But I want this message to just, you know, don't give up. Don't lay down your sword, so to speak. You know what I'm saying? Don't just kick up your heels and say, I'm going to coast the rest of the way in, right? Because you can only coast one direction. downhill, right? I mean, we're going to stand in the gap. We're going to fight till it's over, right? Because we're part of the army of God. And by army of God, I mean we're standing up for his truth. And we are out there on the battlefield. And we are working to, I mean, we're protecting our home. And we're trying to serve by example those around us. And so this is what God's looking for. And this is the thing that's happened. R. Kent Hughes wrote, he says, our society is awash with millions of daughters pathetically seeking the affection their fathers never gave them. In the extreme, said, there are also myriads of sons who were denied a healthy same-sex relationship with their father and are now spending the rest of their lives in search of their sexual identity via perversion and immorality. Now, a few weeks ago when we were talking about DadFest, Caleb gave a whole bunch of statistics. And I told him, I said, you know, you give a whole bunch of statistics, my head just starts to spin. But we know what the statistics are, right? They're not good about how many, the percentage of families in America that it's a single parent. And most of the time it's women, some of the time it's men. But the biggest problem in America is the absent father, right? The abusive father. Now, I can't get too personal here, but I just want to say this. I was in contact and had a chance to teach and to pray with several young men. And when I say young men, I'm talking about teenagers this week at camp. I mean, several. And at no time in their lives have they ever known of or had a male be even close to a positive influence on their life. They didn't have the dad that was a positive influence but was an abusive influence, or a grandpa or an uncle or anybody, any man, any of mom's boyfriends or anything, any man that has ever been in their life has been a very scary, a very destructive, a very dangerous, or a very misleading influence in their lives. And I do not know what that's like. You see, what God wants to do, you may have grown up in that. I want to tell these young men, God wants to change it with you. It changes with you. That it's going to be different in your life. It's going to be different in your family. It's going to be different for your kids. It's going to be different for your grandkids. You're going to break the cycle. And we're seeing that around here all the time. We're seeing God break that cycle and put families back together instead of letting the enemy tear them apart. I'm thankful that I have a dad that was a godly, awesome influence in my life that didn't give me a choice about going to church. But I not only had a dad, I had a papa. Lived just down the hill. Now my papaw, remember I had a papaw and a pawpaw and a meemaw and a mamaw. Now my papaw Moon passed away shortly before I was born. I didn't get to know him. I'm looking forward. I'm going to get to know him. Mamaw used to tell me, said, well, I don't know. His name was Silas Moon. He said, I don't know whether, he said, boy, I said, I sure wish Silas could have seen you boys. I sure wish, but he said, I wouldn't bring him back for nothing. You know, not because, but you know, because he's happier where he's at. Anyway, but she said, I don't know about it. She said, you remind me some of your things like him. Said, you guys would have either been really close or y'all wouldn't have been able to get along at all because you're too much like, remind me of him. So I've always been curious about that. But I had my papa and I had my dad, but I also had a grandpa. That was my great-grandpa, my mom's grandpa, Ernest Turner. Whew. Uncles. My mom was the only child. So it's like her uncles were my uncles. I can start naming you men that God used to shape my life. I'll tell you about my dad. I'll tell you about my Papa Lau. Powerful. Gramp. Uncle Harold Bomer. Praying for all the Bomer side of our family today. I would tell you about other uncles, Uncle Robert, Uncle William. You know, I could mention men in our church. Some of those old men that passed away when I was a young guy. I think of people like Lois Colwell, who taught our Sunday school class. I mean, in our church, there were some godly men who had such an impact in my life. And I pray that I can be, and this is one of the things about being still a dad and being a pap all myself, is I want to have fun with them and all this and that. I want everybody to do well, but I want to be a godly influence in their lives. Whether God lets me live a long time or a not so long time, I hope that they can look back and have the thoughts that I have toward my parents and my grandparents and great-grandparents and uncles and so forth. That kind of an influence is powerful. I pray for that. And so I'm thankful. But yet we see so many today know nothing of what I had. There's no excuse for me. You know? God gave me so much. Too much is given, much is required. Amen? There are a few areas in which spiritual, emotional, and physical discipline are needed more than the area of fatherhood. Amen? And you loving wives and mothers are many times the one that God uses to help shape your men to become a man of God. You do. You really do. God uses you in such an amazing way. It's tough being a dad. Man, I made lots of mistakes, right? I still make a lot of mistakes. I'm not saying you got to be perfect. It kind of reminds me of the story I heard about a family. They were driving on a long trip. Mom and dad had two boys, and they were like 200 miles into the trip. And the boys, you know, they're always picking and fussing and fighting. And dad had warned them. You know, and at this point, we're not turning around going back home. He finally said, next time you two get into it, I'm stopping this car. I'm pulling over. I'm stopping this car. And you're going to get a whipping. Anybody remember what that is? Amen. All right. There wasn't much else I understood except that. So I still hold the record in my family, I think. I still hold the record, I think, in my home church of getting in trouble and getting taken out back, you know, during service. Anyway, it you know, that's how I ended up in the ministry. They just beat the devil right out of me. But anyway, no, that's not true. That's not true. They loved the devil out of me. Amen. They did. It was never abuse. Difference between abuse and discipline, right? And you'll know it whenever it's one or the other, okay? But he stopped the car and he got out and he disciplined both of them and he got them back in there, set them down and said, "Now, boys, I don't want to hear another word, not one single word out of either of you for 30 minutes. One of them started to say, "Nope! Shutty, quiet, not a word." Goes and gets in and starts up. This takes off. Man, it's quiet. Whew. His blood pressure comes down. He relaxes. Starting to feel a little bit, you know, like, okay, yeah. 30 minutes passes. He's got to stick with what he said, right? Or what you say don't mean anything. So he waits 30 minutes and he says, "Okay, boys, you can talk. Johnny, what is it you were wanting to say a while ago?" "Well, Dad, you know back down the road when you stopped and gave us a spanking?" "Yes." "Well, Dad, my shoe came off." It's still back there. Anyway, so you know, you try your best and still it backfires on you. So God didn't say we have to be perfect, but I want to consider for a few moments the fact that our hedge of protection and strength for our godly men and fathers that they represent is broken down. And let's consider the fact that God's calling, especially men, he's calling men and women, but especially men, because I would say, if you have to ask, my opinion, and I think I would not be alone in this, that if you have to ask, as far as men and women fulfilling the roles that God has for them and taking a stand where God wants them to, who's doing the better job? I would have to say the women. That men have been a failure in a lot of ways, and it's our own fault. So how can we stand? God is looking for men, and I think calling men right now to step out for him, even with all of our weaknesses and our imperfections and all those things, and that he wants to change our lives and use us to minister to his people, okay? Not just protect our families, but minister to his people. So first of all, there was a concern here. God said that there's a breach in the wall. There's a gap, okay? Standing in the gap. What does that mean? What is that all about? God's concern and the people too should be concerned because there's this gap, God says, in the wall or in the hedge. What is the hedge? Well, the hedge represents God's divine protection for his people and their families. You're picturing God's giving, okay, are you with me? Stay with me here. God's giving like a mental picture of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is a walled city. They had those back then. They actually built these big walls to keep people out. And God says there's a big old gap. There's a breach. There's a hole in the wall which will let the enemy in. And he said that, God said that I'm about to come in myself, and I'm going to use the Babylonians coming right in there, and you're not safe, and you're going to perish unless you repent. And they did not. But he said, I look for someone to just stand in the gap and to make up that wall. Well, that wall represents, as it says there, God's divine protection for his people and their families. In fact, the word translated wall means a wall or a hedge that specifically surrounds and protects. So remember this topic coming up in the book of Job? Remember that? Remember in Job chapter 1 verse 10? Job approached God, Satan approached God about Job, and he's like, you know, hey, I can't get to this guy. And he complained. And he complained to God. God said, have you considered my servant Job? There's nobody like him. Satan said, have you not made a hedge around him and around his household and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions and increased in the land. God had put a hedge. God had put a wall around Job. God was protecting Job, and Satan was complaining that I can't get to him because you have done this. And so his idea was, if you just take that hedge down and let me harass him a little bit, you'll see he's not as good as you think he is, because God went on and he had said that, we'll get to it in just a minute, evidently, because I need to tell you that the gaps represent places where the enemy gets in, okay? And that's what we're talking about, that there was a gap in the wall. But with Job, there was no gap. And so here's what the Lord said to Satan. Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil? Job was a man of faith. Job trusted God. And so what does that mean? Why am I saying this? Is because that hedge of protection was in response to this right here. Did you read that verse? Did you see that? Can I make it a little more clear? That God was responding to the character, the quality, and the life of a man who had committed himself by faith to God. When you commit yourself by faith to God, he will respond. And that many times there are gaps in the walls of our lives and our homes because of our sin in our life and our rebellion against God. So the gaps give the devil the opportunity he's looking for. Did you know that? The gaps give him the opportunity, because there are gaps, and none of us are perfect, but there are gaps in our lives. And just like he's talking to the nation, the enemy's going to get in because our walls are not what they should be. Satan wants to destroy our fellowship. He wants to destroy our ministry. He wants to stop us from glorifying God. He wants to steal our children. He wants to break up our homes. He wants to destroy our families. The enemy's smart, and he knows. He knows the best way to break up this church, to break up this society, to break up this nation, is to break down the home, the family. The family is under attack like never before. And listen, here's the thing. We've been studying and going through our chronological study. Listen, if you're not in our Sunday school classes, you need to get here at 9. Get here a little bit early and get you some goodies or donuts, some coffee. Get caffeinated up so you don't fall asleep, you know, during church. But anyway, it's tool. Hey. Thank you, Lord. But anyway, get in class. In my class, we're doing that chronological study. We've got other classes, the D6 studies, where, you know, the adults are studying the same thing as the kids, and it helps you engage them and talk to them about it. We've got other Bible studies, but in my class, we're doing the chronological study. And as we're going through this, we're beginning to track how all this happens and how all this comes back. And we're seeing that God made things, God spoke it all into existence. And one of the things he did is, when he made the physical world, he created, right, we're talking about this morning, physical laws, right? Those are there. They're set. They're set by God. And if you think, well, I don't want to believe in those physical laws, or I don't want to abide by them, so I don't want to believe in gravity, I go and just jump off a cliff. Well, if you try to break God's physical laws, they're going to break you, right? There are going to be consequences, right? Well, the same thing is true of God's moral and spiritual laws. God set those into place, and you can try to break them, and you can break them, but every time you do, there will be consequences. Part of that is the structure and the design that God has for the home. None of our homes are probably perfect, but I'm telling you, the creator, the owner, the designer designed it to be a certain way, and it's just a fact that that's the way it works right, the way it works best. And as we try to obliterate that, nothing is going to work right. And our children are going to continue to grow up more messed up, more confused, more depressed, more crazy. There's more crazy people in the world today than there's ever been. I'm convinced of it, right? I mean, just plain old crazy, crazy people out there. But there's a lot of it comes, you can trace it all the way back, usually to childhood, nearly every time you can. And so because of this, even in our nation, because we are not going by what God says, and we're trying to do it our own way, God, you know, it's kind of like God says, I let you do that, but you're going to reap the consequences of what you're doing. And we're reaping it. We're reaping it. So God's way is the only way that works. And so what happens is we've got gaps in the wall. We've got gaps in the hedge. We've got these breaches, and the enemy is getting in. And let me tell you, one of the main ways that he gets into the homes, dads, is through us. There's a gap. Paul talked about it. He said it this way. He said in 2 Corinthians 10:3, he said, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We're in a battle, okay? We are in a battle. Did you know there's a war going on? Some of us are oblivious to it, but there's a war going on right now for your soul. Moms and dads, there's a war going on. There is an enemy. There is an enemy, and he is real. You can say, I don't believe in him, or whatever, but some things are true whether you believe in him or not. There is an enemy, and he is real. And he is determined to destroy your family if he can. He wants to steal and destroy the lives of our kids. We already know his game plan because the Bible tells us all about it. His name is Satan, okay? There's a war going on. So he's using that imagery. He says, we do not war, we do not fight according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Now that means fleshly. The word carnal and the word translated flesh are the same from the same word in the Greek, okay? So he's talking about they're not physical. Our war is not in the physical so much. Our weapons are not physical, but what are they? But they're mighty in God. So they're spiritual weapons, right? And they're mighty and powerful in God for what? The pulling down of strongholds. What's a stronghold? Well, that's where the enemy has a fortress. And from that fortress, he holds that ground, right? There's ground that the enemy is holding. And from that fortress, he launches attacks into ground that he hasn't got control of, okay? So the question is, does the enemy have strongholds in our lives? If you have a gap, in your wall, the enemy gets in. And from when he gets in, he begins to make strongholds. Now, many of them, we've invited him in. The strongholds may not necessarily have to be drugs or sex or what. It could be greed. It could be covetousness. It could be pride. It could be whatever, okay? But he's got a stronghold, and he holds some territory that he really shouldn't have. And from that, he launches attacks into other areas of your life. But he says the weapons that God gives us is mighty for pulling down those strongholds. The next verse he says, and casting down arguments. Like I said, it's not all physical. Some of it's arguments. Some of it's philosophy. Some of it's religion, false religion. He says, every high thing. I could preach 2-3 sermons on this verse, but we'll just go over it, okay? Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Do you see that today, all this knowledge that tries to exalt itself above the knowledge of God? And it says this, here's what the weapons that he gives us are mighty, not only in pulling down those strongholds and in casting down all these arguments, this philosophical stuff that fights against us, but it says in bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Even my thoughts, gives us the power to take captive those thoughts. Because I'm going to tell you, sometimes I have thoughts that just pop up and it's like, wow, where did that come from? But you know what? It doesn't have to run wild. It doesn't have to go free, because there's a watchman on duty, the Holy Spirit, using the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And when that thought begins to run wild, I tell you what, the Holy Spirit begins to convict us and to deal with us, and you're staying in the Word, and he's going to direct you to deal with that thing, take it captive, and make it obedient to Christ. All right? That's what he's talking about. So concern. What's the cause? Well, let me just back up and say that. The cause for the gap is sin. Anything that falls short of the perfection of Christ, that's sin. We have our list of what we think is the big sins, but God's list is a lot bigger than your list, I'll guarantee you. And you'll look and say, well, I don't do that. Well, thank God I'm not like that person. And you just quoted one of the stories that Jesus told about a Pharisee's attitude that went down to pray thinking he was so much better than everybody else, but he really wasn't. Remember that? Remember that story of the two men that went down to pray? One was a Pharisee and one was a traitor, a thief. otherwise known as a tax collector or publican, right? And said that the Pharisee was all talking about, I'm thankful that I'm not like other men. I'm thankful that I'm better than everybody else, and I'm not like this. I'm not like that tax collector over there. But it said the tax collector, Jesus said in that story, just beat himself on the breast and wouldn't even lift his eyes up and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I want to tell you, that guy's prayer got heard. That tax collector went home forgiven and not the other guy who thought he was so perfect. And we don't want to be like that. We don't want to be like that. But the thing about it is gaps are caused by sin. But let me tell you this. Sometimes you can be trusting God and doing your best to serve him, and there may be a gap that happens. In other words, you didn't know it. You're blindsided by something. Something happens in your life, in your family, where there's an attack, and you think, where did that come from? How did that happen? You're blindsided. Sometimes God will allow them so that he may test you, build you up, and the ultimate goal of God is his glory. I mean, there's some that will try to tell you God's ultimate goal is for you to just be happy and carefree. No, God's more concerned about your holiness than your happiness, and you're never going to be truly happy till you have his holiness. God's greatest concern is his own glory because he is God. We're not. Okay? You remember Job? Great guy. God allowed some gaps to let Satan in, right? And that's what happened. And Satan and all the world and everybody else got to see that this guy's for real. And God allowed that gap in Job's hedge so that he might be glorified, so that God would be glorified. Well, then what's the correction? I mean, because we're not standing in the gap at home, it's no wonder there are so many gaps at church. God's looking for those today who's going to say, not this, men, hear, men especially, hear me. God's not so much looking for men who can say, I'm able, because none of us feel like we're able. God is looking for men who say, I'm willing. I confess that I'm not able, but I'm willing. If you're willing, he will make you able. You have to confess almost your inadequacy, which is hard for us to do, and just say, I'm willing. And then our God is able. God will supply the strength. Remember Noah? He stood in the gap for God, though no one would listen to him. He preached the message of the ark and what God was going to do, and no one would listen. The ark, by the way, is a picture of God's grace. Anybody could have come in there. But notice, Noah did get his children on that ark. Remember Moses, who stood in the gap for the children of Israel? There was a time when God said, I'm going to destroy them all, Moses, and I'll just take you and start over. Listen to what Moses said. Listen to Psalm 106:23 before we close, okay? Because this is very important, because this imagery that I'm using, I'm not taking it out of context, because look, it's used this way here. In Psalm 106:23, is talking about Moses. It says, therefore he said, it's talking about God, that he, God, would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach. Breach is the same thing as a gap. Moses, to turn away his wrath, left to destroy him. What does that mean? That means God said, I'm going to destroy this nation. I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to start off you. But one man, we're talking about a nation of 2 to 3 million. And God said, because of my response to one man who stood in the gap. Do you know how Moses did that? You read the story back over there. Moses stood before God and, yeah, these people have sinned. Yeah, they've rebelled. Yeah, they probably deserve it. But he said, Lord, his love was so great. He said, Lord, I would rather you blot my name out of your book of life if it would save all of them. Now, that's saying, I wish I could be. I can't even hardly process this. I'd rather die and be separated from you forever in hell if it would save all them. That's not the way God was going to do that. No. God spared them. They paid some consequences. But Moses, one, stood in the gap. One guy. Well, guess what? In order to save all of us, there's one who came to stand in the gap. Listen, there's a gap. We saw a graphic in my class about where we are and where God is. There's a great gap. We can't get to God by our own efforts. There's no way we could bridge that gap. There's only one thing that ever came to bridge that gap, and that's the cross. That Jesus came. He's the only one that could take all of our sin, and he did take our hell. He paid for every bit of our sin on the cross. Because he stood in that gap, you and I can all be saved. And he's looking for us to be like our Savior and stand in that gap. So how are we going to do it? We got to surrender to God. We got to surrender completely. You can't hold back. You got to confess, I'm not able, but I give what I have. Remember the little boy that he had a basket. Listen to this. He had a basket with just a few fish and a few pieces of bread. And when it was brought to Jesus, he doesn't know what Jesus is going to do. Jesus said, can I have it? Well, he could have ducked and said, nope. Snooze, you lose. Everybody else didn't plan. I've got my lunch. I'm out of here. No, he gave it to Jesus. By the way, when you give something to Jesus, you take your hands off of it. Yeah? Amen? But then when it was fully in Jesus' hands, we know the story how Jesus took those few pieces of fish and bread and fed thousands. What I have is not sufficient. That's because it's in your hands. When you put it all in Jesus' hands, you watch what he does. That's first step. Then we've got to keep growing in his word. His word, his spirit. Spirit never works without the word he authored, and you can't understand the word without the spirit. It's God's presence inside you. God's very presence. Third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, living in you. Then you've got to make yourself available. Some of us have great intentions. We're available for everything else, but never available for God. One of these days, God's going to call you. Your time's up. It's time to stand before me. And I guarantee you on that day, being so busy is not going to put it off. Never have time for God. Never have time for church. Never have time for anything else. But you're going to have time to die. He called, you'll answer that day. I better make time now. Be available and then be faithful. Walk by faith, trusting him. And men, as well as women, but especially men, if we do this, God's going to use you. And it's going to plug a lot of the holes in the walls of your home and in this church and in this community. And God's going to do an amazing thing through your life. He may just be looking for one. He'll use one, but I pray we have tons. Father.